We're going to begin at the verse 1, chapter 30 and verse 1, if you have your Bibles there. Let's read. I've titled this Babylon Judges Egypt. Babylon Judges Egypt. Let's begin by reading verses 1, 2, and 3 together of Ezekiel chapter 30, first beginning of verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, howl ye, woe worth the day. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. A cloudy day, it shall be the time of the heathen. Why, what's the source of Ezekiel's preaching here in chapter 30? Again, the word of the Lord, isn't it? And what is true of the day of the Lord? Oftentimes people have a different view of what the day of the Lord is. What does it say very specifically here in verse 3?
When the Lord is going to judge and minister punishment.
All right, it'll be a day of dreariness, a day of cloudy day, time of the heathen's judgment, isn't it? It's not a good thing, but the Lord Jesus will take the saved away before the tribulation, but the day of the Lord begins during that tribulation seven-year period where the heathen will be judged and the people on this earth and all the different judgments are going to take place at that time. But notice in verse 4 what country is mentioned as being judged? Egypt. And what other country in verse 4? Ethiopia. So that's part of the southern area, isn't it, down there in Egypt and Ethiopia. Ethiopia is up on the top, and the whole land of Egypt is being judged by the Lord. And verse 5, we're just going to go through these verses just hurriedly because it has to do with these others. Who's going to be judged in verse 5? Ethiopia, Libya, and Lydia. All right? And so these are areas, and that's a Church Congo will just have to wait. I hope they can see everything. Maybe everything's not planned up. Egypt will fall in verse number 6. And what will be the result when God judges them in verse 8?
Tower is going to fall.
And what else? In verse 8 especially, what will be the result of all the judgment?
Fire.
What is it?
Fire.
Fire, but what else? Before that,
they shall know that He is the Lord.
They shall know that He, that I am the Lord. That's a hard way to find out, isn't it? Know that He is the Lord. And but that's what judgment will bring. He will know that He's the God who can judge and God who can do everything.
Somebody's
asking for
CNN. I guess
the best I can do. Okay, couldn't understand. All right.
We're not CNN.
No, I don't think we're CNN at all. So the Lord is going to be judging Egypt. And again in verse number 9, Ethiopians afraid. Yeah, just let them know. Ethiopians again. And in verse 9. Now, notice verse 10. Who's going to be the one that God is going to use to judge these nations during the time when Judah is going to go into captivity?
Babylon.
All right, he's going to, by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the multitude of Egypt, will be judged. So that when the Jews, two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, the true tribes of Judah and those in Jerusalem, they go into Babylon. God's going to also come down and judge Egypt. The same judge, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to be judging them as well. And verse number 11, they draw their swords against Egypt. And verse 13, what's God going to do when he goes to Egypt? What's he going to do especially?
Destroy
their idols and their images. They're idolaters of Egypt. And Nof is one of the cities in Egypt. Nof is up in the northern part. Nof here's Nof. It's been called Memphis now. It's called Memphis. But Nof is Memphis and on. So these are some of the cities that God is going to judge. As the Babylonians come clear over from the east and overtake Judah into captivity for how many years? 70 years. And that happened about what year, roughly?
About 700 BC or something like that.
About 600 BC. There was Assyria, the northern tribes into Assyria about 700 BC. 100 years later, about 600 BC, as they come down and take up Judah, they're going to take also these Egyptian things. It's going to be a great judgment by the Lord. And the images will be gone, and Egypt again in verse 13. And go over to verse number 16. Again, who's the one that's going to be the target? Egypt again. See, this is all about Egypt in verse 18. yokes of Egypt and Tapanes, in one of those cities. And again, in verse number 16 and number 19, after the execution of the judgment of Egypt, what will be the result?
They shall all know that he is the Lord.
They shall all know that I am the Lord. Now, that's important. I hope it doesn't take judgment for us to know that he's the Lord, our master, our guide. But we should foresee, we should obey him, we should serve him, we should love him. We don't have to have judgment come and punishment and chastisement. And what's he going to do with the arm of Egypt, verse 21? Now, what would that imply? What would that imply? What is it? It's going to be crippled, and it's going to be painful, isn't it? Anybody who breaks an arm is very, very painful. There was a millionaire, a multi-billionaire, that was having a kickoff, I guess, for his new airlines. I saw that on the news tonight, on the television. It's called the Virgin Airlines. I don't know his name. He's a multi-million billionaire, and he went all the way up, was lowered from a big, tall building on a cable, all the way down from there, all the way down like that. And the problem was, there was a great wind, knocked him against that building, and boy, he hurt his arm. Talk about a broken arm. I don't know why it broke, but he was really painful with his hands. But this is what God's going to do. He's going to break the arms of Pharaoh. And in verse number, and then in verse number 22, is he for Pharaoh? He's against Pharaoh. And what's he going to do with the Egyptians in verse 23 when the Babylonians come down? Scatter them all abroad. And what's he going to do with Babylon here in verse 24? Now, was Babylon a good nation?
No.
No, it was a bad nation. Why is God going to strengthen the arms of Babylon?
Because they're an effective weapon for him to use.
Effective weapon for him to use. And he uses that thing just like he uses many kings that way. The arm of Babylon, in order to break Pharaoh's arms, you're going to use Babylon. Bad king against bad king. Both of these are evil people. But God is using them for his purposes. And then in verse number 25, what's he going to do with the king of Babylon again? Now, what's the picture there? The difference between breaking the arms of Egypt and strengthening the arms of Babylon. What's the difference? The opposite. When you strengthen, that means you're powerful, and Pharaoh shall fall down. And again, what's to be the result in verse 25? What else? They shall know that I am the Lord. I shall put my sword in the hand of the king of Babylon. And so Egypt, in fact, in the prophecy, and later on we'll see in Ezekiel 37-38, Egypt will be regenerated and come to Christ to be saved, many of them. And this is a prefiguring of that, stretched out the hand. And then in verse number 26, what's God going to do with the Egyptians again? And what result, once again? What's the result? They shall know. Always, always, this is a repetitious thing in the book of Ezekiel. They shall know that I am the Lord. Hardly have any other comments or questions. Just going to move along very quickly on these. Apparently, they were scattered and they were judged. I don't know what they were brought all the way over, but probably they were enslaved. They probably had people over them, captains and so on. They probably sank and took away all the spoils of Egypt. So they destroyed the idols. Probably did a lot of harm, as it says, break his arm and take the weaponry away. Probably kill a lot of people. That was the prediction that's going to happen. And I don't know that they were in captivity as such, but they were broken and they were enslaved where they were. Any other comments or questions on chapter 30 before we move on to chapter 31? Just hitting the highlights of these things because there are other nations that later on we'll get back to Judah and Jerusalem and the prophecies concerning God's people there. All right, chapter 31. Let's go to chapter. I title that Judgment on Egypt and Assyria. When did this take place? Let's read verse 1, 2, and 3. At least we read those three verses. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom art thou like in thy greatness? Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches, and with a shadowing shroud, of an high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. So the word of the Lord was the source in the 11th year. And who was Ezekiel to speak to here in verse 2?
King of Egypt.
Then he says, he's giving a little illustration here in verse 3 of what other king, another country, Assyria. See, that was the one that took the 10 tribes into captivity, Assyria. 10 tribes in the north, Assyria way up here. They took them about 700 B.C. and took them into captivity because of their sin, because of their wickedness. Now here's a picture of Assyria. What is he like in verse number 3? Like a cedar. See, here's a tree. Was it a small cedar or a big cedar? Big one. Thick boughs. And verse 4 and verse 5. Its height was exalted above the trees. Boughs were multiplied, branches. What did the fowls do in verse 6? What did the fowls do? In their nests, all the beasts of the field were put them under the shadow. In verse 7, fair in its greatness. I mean, wonderful. Cedars of the garden of God could not hide him. Fir trees. Who made him fair in verse 9? Who made him fair?
The Lord.
The Lord, this king was here. And the multitude's branches. But even the trees of Eden and the garden envied him. And then in verse 10 is the conclusion that applies to the king of Egypt. What is God's conclusion? Remember he says, speak to the king of Egypt in verse 2. And then he gave this illustration of Assyria. And what does he say about Egypt in verse 10? What's happened to them? What does he charge them with? What is it? Vanity, yes, vanity. They lifted up myself to the height and shot up at the top and so on. His heart was lifted up to his height. In other words, you're just like this Assyrian. Now, what does it mean to lift up the heart?
Inspiring.
Well, this taking me two ways, I guess. You can lift up in the right way, but if you lift up in pride and proud, that's a different lifting up, isn't it? That's what he's talking about here. His heart is lifted up inside. He's so proud. He's a high, big tree, and he's a big ruler of all. And in verse 11, what does God say he's done to King of Egypt, Pharaoh? God, because of his wickedness, built him in the hand of the mighty one of the heathen, and he shall deal with him. And I have driven him out for his wickedness. What does that word for mean in this verse? For his wickedness. Because, that's right, because of his wickedness. And in verse 12, the strangers will come upon him. And verse 13, the fowls of the heavens and so on. All these things will be a judgment because of his height in verse 14. And the nation shall shake the sound of his fall. He's going to be brought down. And verse number 18, what's God going to do to Pharaoh in verse 18? Brought down the trees of Eden and the nether parts of the earth. He's going to be down there. And this is Pharaoh, it says at the bottom there, and all his multitude. So Pharaoh and the whole land around is going to be judged by the Lord when Babylon comes to take care of this situation. Any other comments or questions on 31 before we move on to 32? By 32, Ezekiel 32, judgment on, notice I've titled this Egypt, Elam, Meshach, Tubal, Zidonians. See, Ezekiel encompasses not only the judgment on Judah, the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin in the south, in Jerusalem, but all these adjacent nations. And he's talking about this too. Let's read verse number 1, 2, and 3 of Ezekiel 32. And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up the lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, Thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas, and thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters, waters with thy feet, and foulest thy rivers. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with the company of many people. And they shall bring thee up in thy net. So it's in the 12th year, remember it's the 10th year, 11th year, it's by years. And what's the source of this prophecy here? Word of the Lord again. Who's it again? Who's against?
Egypt
again. And you think you get tired of talking about Egypt, but this is what the Lord is done. He just keeps repeating, Egypt's in serious trouble. What is the figure of speech in verse 2 that Egypt is likened to? What's he likened to here? Remember, he's a tree before, now what?
A young lion.
And then what's another picture in verse 2? A whale. That's a huge, huge fish, isn't it? And with that rivers and the waters I've had, foulest their rivers. In other words, it's a corrupt whale. It was a bad whale. It wasn't a clean one. And what's God going to do with this whale in verse 3? Was it?
Catch him with a net.
Spread out my net over there. I will spread. And the company of many people that shall bring me up in my net. He's going to be captured. He's going to be taken. He's going to be harmed and in captivity because of God's judgment. And I will leave thee upon the land. Notice verse 4. What happens when a whale is on the land? He dies. So he's going to be in serious trouble. Cast thee forth upon the open field. Cause the fowls of heaven to remain upon thee. Fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee. They're going to eat him up. The figure speech of a whale on the land. And water with that blood and so on. So it's going to be a very serious judgment on Egypt. And verse number 11. It talks about the one that's going to affect this judgment. Who is it? The word of the Lord speaks, and who's going to be the judge?
King of Babylon.
King of Babylon, yes. Come upon. So God's going to use Babylon not only to judge his own people, Judah and Jerusalem, but also these other nations. Repeat it over again. Then in verse 12, what will God do to Egypt here? Cause them to fall and spoil the pomp. Okay, what is pomp in verse 12? Pomp. What is it?
Pride,
that's right. That's one of the songs that people march down when they graduate from high school many times. Pomp and circumstance. It's the pride. And the multitude is going to be what in verse number 12? They'll be destroyed. And it will destroy all the beasts thereof and so on. And make what? Then in verse number 15, make the land of Egypt what?
Desolate.
And all of this. And what is going to be the result again after all this judgment in verse 15?
They shall know that I am the Lord.
Repeated over and over and over and over. That was what God wanted to get through them. They'll know that I am the Lord. You remember the king of Babylon in the book of Daniel? He was put out in the wilderness and his nails grew, his hair grew, being like a beast. And finally he realized that the God of heaven was the true God. And Daniel was a true prophet. They shall know that I am the Lord. And then in verse 16, who's he going to be talking about there? Egypt again, you're going to lament for her. And verse number 18, who's he talking about there? Egypt again, way up to the multitude of Egypt. And all these verses apply. And then in verse number 22, who's he going to talk about here? Asher. All right, that would be Assyria. See, Assyria, their company, a grazer by them, the slain, fallen by the sword. So this Assyria is going to be judged as well. Then in verse 24, who's he going to talk about here? He's going to be judged. Elam, all right, another part of the area. And then in verse number 26, who's going to be talking, judged here? Meshach and Tubal. That's going to be taken up in the book of Ezekiel 37-38. Many feel that Meshach is Moscow, way up in Moscow. Tubal, many think, Tubals. Meshach, Moscow, many feel. But this is going to be judged even at that day. There's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. And who's he going to judge in verse 29? Edom. Now, Edom is south of Jerusalem. Right here is Edom. It's a little bit south of the Dead Sea. And Edom is going to be a part of it. And in verse number 30, who's he going to judge also?
Princes of the
Lord. The Zidonians. All right, and then verse 31?
Pharaoh
and all his army. And verse 32 again?
Pharaoh
and his army. He's going to be judging all these different people, all these different places. And it just goes on and on about these other nations. And the purpose is that they may know that he is the Lord God. That's what the purpose of all the judgments are in the book of Ezekiel. Once you get any other comments or questions you might have on 32 or 33.
Can I tell you
that
one?
Yeah, who was?
That was Rachel Reno, my friend's wife.
Oh, yes.
And I'm going to have a baby in February, and she just had an ultrasound for a boy. She
Well, that's nice.
Because I'm like their adopted grandma.
Uh-huh, yes. Yeah.
I don't do too much, but I wrote the
page. Well, that's for Rachel Reno. Rachel Reno. We were at their wedding, weren't we? Up there. Pastor Reno's son and daughter-in-law. All right, let's go on then to number 33. Number 33, verse chapter 33, huh? Well, yeah, we just go right down the line on some of these ones that are going to be. Now, this 33 is more pertinent to Judah and the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem. Let's read verse number 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 33. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. All right, so who's the source of this prophecy in verse number 1 again?
The word
of the Lord. And it's talking about what's going to happen in verse 2. What calamity does he describe in verse 2? The sword upon thy people. Was the sword coming upon their people right then? Who was going to have the sword in his hand? Babylon. Babylon's going to come. And God says, what are they to do to prepare for this sword before it comes in verse 2? Have a watchman. Set a man. Set a man out of their coast. From their own coast, one of their own people that knows the Lord, as a watchman. What is a watchman?
Man
who
watches.
Man who watches.
The armies are coming.
All right.
Trouble.
All right. And where would the watchman likely be?
High place.
High place. You can see the whole panoramic view as they're coming on the mountains or on the plains as they're coming with the army. You see the dust. And what should the watchman do when he sees something? Well, the trumpet. All right. That's what it says at verse number 3, isn't it? When he seeth the sword come, he blow the trumpet for what purpose in verse 3?
Warn
the people. Yeah, Anna's playing the trumpet. So she's taking trumpet lessons, so he gets the trumpet on Anna. Now, the trumpet of warning. Trumpet of warning.
Very important. I've been noticing that.
Very important indeed, the trumpet. At the rapture of the church, when the Lord Jesus comes to take away the believers and the saved ones, it's going to be the trumpet shall sound, then the Christ shall be raised. And the trumpet of God, it's a sign of assembly. It's used also for warning. And there's a, what is it? Yes,
the Lord.
Yes, the rapture, for instance, let's say it together. 1 Corinthians 4:16-17. Let's say it again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the trump of God will be there, but also it will be a trumpet perhaps at the end of the millennium, or at the end of the tribulation period when the Lord Jesus comes to earth. But the trump, the first trump will be the rapture, the trump of the rapture.
That's the one he is, isn't it?
I don't know all the trump. What is it? That's First Thessalonians. What did I say?
First Thessalonians. You said First Corinthians.
No. First Thessalonians 4:16-17.
Yeah,
absolutely. Thank you, Bill. Now, trumpet calls. Well, Anna doesn't know all those all the trumpet calls. I gave her that sheet of paper. She memorized them, I'm sure. All the trumpet calls.
Give them, honey.
Like what? What trumpet call?
Well,
there's assembly. I played the bugle. My mom and dad sent me when I was 9 years old to a camp every single summer. Now, I don't know what the reason was. It might be to get this young fella out of my hair. I'm sure that must have been part of it. But anyhow, I wouldn't dare tell him folks that. But I imagine, because I was a rambunctious young man. So we were. They wanted to learn things. I did learn things. I learned to swim. I learned to teach swimming. I learned to ride horseback. I learned to play tennis. I learned to all these things. I learned some bad things too, but I learned all these things that were helpful. So I was in the drum bugle corps there, And first call, let's say thank you for the horses. That's first call. Then assembly, in other words, that's when around the flag. We had a flag every single morning and evening, assembled around the flag, a hollow square formation. It's like a big U. And first of all, you get there, you better be right. You better be in order, better be lined up, or whatever your rank was, whatever your age was. But when the assembly came, if you were late to that assembly, 5 minutes being first of all assembly, then you had a penalty, see. You know, you had to really... So anyhow, then through the colors, first of all. Yes?
Which one do they play on Veterans Day? Like
well, sometimes they play taps. I know. I don't know. I don't remember what they play. But they play on Veterans Day. I don't know what. How did it go, Brandon? Your parents?
Yeah, they kept playing it on Veterans Day on TV. And I don't know where she learned it.
Oh, sing a little bit of it.
On TV.
That's taps. That's taps. They use it right at the end of the day. The day is done. Yes, sir.
I've been there
for 2 months. They blow
that over.
2 months.
They got it.
8 weeks. For 8 weeks.
Yeah, that's what it is.
Now, you could go for 4 weeks or 8 weeks, but I tell you, they want to make the most of it. 8 weeks. Anyway, but I had a lot of good things.
I
had a horse. I had a horse named Babe and so on. She was given to me by my grandpa, I guess, my dad, but we took the Babe, was the name of her, to a camp one year, took her in a big caravan or whatever you call those things, wagon, and she was quite a frisky lady, and really would run fast, and you had to really control her. It's a good practice for all things.
Oh. That was a good practice for me.
I didn't mention that, and I had to say for a lot of things. I wasn't specific. Anyway, so now you see, pastor should be like the watchman. What does wait mean in Scotch? We're from Scotch name in English. What does that word wait mean? That means a watchman. That's our name. The waits, historically, were watchmen. They'd watch the city. They'd be night keepers, night watchmen to see that nobody was coming in to break in and everything. So that was our name. But pastors should be watchmen. Pastors who have been trained in the things of the Lord to look into the scriptures and the prophetic things and other things, to look out to see what's happening in the churches, what's happening in the world, and warn the people. Blow the trumpet. And many pastors have fallen asleep. They don't care what's happening. If they see it, they don't warn. Because when you warn people about something that's happening, they say, oh, what are you worried about? See, I'm sure these watchmen who warned the people, they saw the people coming, this, go back to sleep. Don't wake us up. See, so they didn't believe a lot of times. This watchman would blow the trumpet and say, the enemy is coming, and they would be laughed out of court. But they would blow the trumpet anyway. Shut a man. Notice it says, a man of their coast, in other words, of their own people, their own tribes, people of the land, take a man. Now notice, how many men does it take to be a watchman?
One.
Just one, set a man. Not a woman, a man. And that's, see, there's I know that a lot of times you have multitude, but it just takes one man in this particular place. How many people does it take to die for the sins of the world? Just one, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's power. God doesn't always work through lots of people and so on, but one man who's faithful to blow that trumpet at the right time, God can use it. Yes, Anna?
But the Lord Jesus Christ
wasn't just a man. No, but he's one person, one perfect man, perfect God. But he's one, just one person, perfect God, perfect man, to save us by faith in him, we can be saved and redeemed. Set him for a watchman. All right, let's read verse number, verse 3, blow the drum. Let's read 4, 5, and 6 here. Then, whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not the warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, If the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Verse number 4, when the watchman, or when the people rather, hears the sound of the trumpet, what are they to do? Warning. Get ready. There's something coming. They must believe that trumpet. They must believe it's true and take preparation. And if the sword comes, take him away. And he doesn't take warning. Whose fault is it in verse 4? It's his own fault, not the watchman's fault. The watchman told him, see. Now, some people have asked us, does this apply today? Well, principally, we could say we have a lot of things, but as far as responsibility for having someone either go to heaven or by faith in Christ or go to hell because they reject the Lord, it's not responsibility of the preacher or you or me or anyone's what. It's their own individual responsibility. But in this case of Israel, there's a lot of distinction here. The distinction was that it's going to be, if you hear, that's one thing, but if you don't, the trumpet, if the watchman doesn't blow the trumpet, the blood will be upon that watchman. See, in other words, there's a responsibility. But remember, it says very clearly, every man shall die for his own sin. So always, we're individually responsible. I can't take your responsibility, you can't take mine. Individually, if we go to hell, it's up to us. Yes, Dan? Speak right up so we can hear it. We should tell them the gospel. If we don't do it, that's not good. But if we tell them the gospel and they reject the gospel, that's not honest. And the Lord wants us to be good tellers, but there's millions and billions of people in this world. And if God holds us responsible for all the billions, if we don't, we're going to all of us go to hell. See, that's not true. This is an application for the watchmen of Israel, but not for the age of grace. We have a different situation. We've witnessed and we tell people the Lord, but God does not hold us responsible if they don't accept the Lord. That's out of them. So, but his blood will be upon his own head. On verse number 5, what happens if he hears the sound and doesn't take warning, the people in Jerusalem? Well, if he, at verse number 5, hears the sound, does not take warning. It's the individual, but his brother be upon his own head. And he taketh warning, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. And in verse number 6, what if it's a watchman that is off duty and doesn't do his job? He doesn't blow the trumpet, the people aren't warned, and what? If the whole city is taken, who's responsible for that? He's responsible, and the watchman, his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. In other words, there's a great responsibility for that watchman in telling about the things of the battles that are coming and so on. As I say, I've been asked many times before, I do not believe that this applies to the age of grace. God does not hold the blood of you or blood of me upon these. They're individually responsible for their own activity and their own sin. We've got to send to tell the gospel, no question about that. But the responsibility, otherwise, everyone in this world who has any facilities at all, whether radio, whether internet, whether television, can hear the gospel if they wish. It's available. And if they don't trust Christ and accept Him as Savior, it's on them. It's their blood is upon them. We can do all we can to facilitate that. But every man shall die for his own sin. And the individual must be responsible for it. But this is a picture of the wayward watchman. And that's why pastors have got to warn their people of things that are coming and be faithful to preaching the scriptures similar to the watchman and warn about the things that happen. And that's not pleasant, see. All the compromises upon us, all the modernism and liberalism, all the things around this wicked world, then among fundamental Bible-believing Christians, the compromise and change things and move along. It's contemporary Christian music and false type of religious system and fake gospels and fake and scriptures and Bibles and so on. That's the job of the pastor, to warn his people. We're going to be speaking, Lord willing, to the Mexican pastors. There's a pastor's conference coming the end of November. They've asked me to speak. I'll speak twice. I've been preparing on that thing on the PowerPoints. And I'm going to take some of the scriptures of the 1960s Spanish, where they have the Gnostics of Egypt that don't believe in the deity of Christ and various other doctrines. These verses of that Bible, 1960s, Dr. Gomez is going to be, he's in charge of the whole meeting. He's got a good Bible that corrects these things. But every one of these things, there's Gnostic heresies, and we're protecting that and pushing these so they can teach why these men have denied this thing. And some of these people, 1960 people, still use it. They think it's a great Bible. But we try to warn the people. That's what we're going to try to do anyway. And it's an interesting thing. I've been studying on it for several days and weeks to get it all set. But everything that the 1960 Bible permits and takes out, the Gnostic religion and the Gnostic Gospels have a reason, and that's why they took them out. And the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts in Egypt, Alexander, Egypt, they took these out and changed them just a little so that it would be according to them, and taking against the Son of God, Jesus not being Christ, and so on, and Jesus being a sinner, needing forgiveness, all these different things. Alright, so this is the watchman, and we've got to be good watchmen. You and I, every Christian person, not simply the watchman, we've got to be like a watchman and warn our people, warn our family, warn our those. When we have the truth, tell the truth best that we can. We can do it in a calm manner. We can, but when you see that the enemy's coming, you better grow comfort in that, in a sense, that way. Do you have any comments or questions before we close? We're going to stop right here at verse number 6. We're going to take 33 a little more detail, because it's about the children of Israel, it's about the people of Judah and Jerusalem.
On the subject of the Spanish Bible, a few months ago, you had a related situation where you were speaking to a group for evangelizing Black America.
Yes, yes.
Have you heard anything more from them or how they're doing?
Evangelizing Black America? No, they wrote very kind letters thanking me for coming and so on, and several of the pastors, maybe 10 or 12, wanted to get the PowerPoint presentation that we presented, in which I sent it to them, and different ones wanted different books and materials. So we followed up a little bit on that, and they're still on our mailing list, and we tell them about what we're doing and so on. But, you know, there's several repercussions. There were quite a few that were interested anyway in what we were saying. That's right. Any other comments or questions before we go? They didn't sign a book. We didn't have too many left. Yes, Bonnie.
Scriptures about the watchmen.
Uh-huh.
Can't that sort of, I always kind of took it to somewhat mean that, like, if we see a brother or sister going into sin, you know, deep sin or something, could that mean that that's our duty to?
That is our duty, yeah.
And then if they just continue, we sort of look the other way, we sort of have a part in that.
Yes, I think that's our duty to warn Christian people that are out of fellowship with the Lord, admonishment. That's what the scripture says, we're to admonish one another scripturally. And we try to do what we can, but there's so much you can do, and that's all. I had a letter from a man who has a son who's a missionary in Costa Rica, I believe, one of the Latin American countries. And he said, would you check over what my son wrote about the preservation of scripture, inspiration of scripture, various things? I did, and I went back to him. And then the man said, would you be willing to correspond with my son if he has some questions, because some of the things were not exactly as they ought to be in certain scriptures. I told the dad, I said, I'm more than happy, as time permits, to correspond right back and forth to one who is interested in learning and progressing. But I made it a point not to waste time with those that are not interested in learning things, are set in their ways, and just want to argue and fight. I don't have time for that.
And you just push them further away.
Push them further away. So I don't, if they're interested in learning the truth, I told them, and that's the way it has to be. And as you say, people that are off base on whether it's a scripture or some other thing. You do what you can. But any other comments or questions you have before we go? Yes.
Speaking of Watchmen, too, I don't know if you know, they passed the hate crime bill.
Did they pass it on?
Yes, they did. And my friend of mine, she's, you know, real up on all this stuff. And she went to several pastors and tried to get them, you know, aware of this so that they could at least call and do something. Mm-hmm. And she said they wouldn't even give her the time of day to call her back.
Is that right?
I'm like, yeah, you know, the churches are going to feel this.
Yes. I had the information on the email on this bill, and I was suggested call your senators. So I called both New Jersey senators and told them. First, I got an answering service. I gave them a message. I said, I don't like this because it's going to prevent preachers from talking against the homosexuals and preaching the scripture. And that the other one, I didn't get the senator, but I got his aide. And he said, oh, that bill won't hurt anything. That's everything fine. I said, yes, I think it will. You're interpreting that it's going to be closing our mouths, and that's why preachers will be going to jail when they speak against the homosexuals.
There's
scripture.
An example of that.
That's right. So it didn't do any good. I tried my best. But so it's passed. You know, how many people voted for it? How many against it?
I don't know. She was told when she called that they weren't even going to vote on it for another week and a half. And she said the very next day it was passed.
Yeah. So the so-called hate speech. See, hate speech is, you know, the homosexuals have got a clearance, and anybody's even speaking against them, that you're hating. So this is going to be serious repercussions. Any other comments or questions before we go? All right, let's close then with the word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that Ezekiel was true to thee and was a prophet that thou couldst trust. We thank thee, Lord, that we can study these things. We know that the judgments in all these nations took place. And one day, more judgment from thee will take place on many nations of this whole world. And we know, Lord, that thou dost want every one of us to know that thou art the Lord God. Help us, Lord, to be acquainted with thee closely and to acknowledge thee in all that we do. Keep us faithful to thee. And, Lord, this illustration of the watchman and the enemy coming and blowing the trumpet and warning people of the wrath to come, that hell is real. Keep us faithful in this mission of ours as we're Christian believers, saved by thy grace, that we may be faithful unto our Savior and not be defeated in any way. Keep us humble and keep us useful and keep us ready to spread the good news. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.